Well, I could certainly say that my cup runneth over. I'm surely glad to have my son and Ryan and Connie and the children here. However, I do want to make it clear that this is not a day about me. This is a day we've gathered to worship God. And yet I am delighted to have my family here. And I think about Samuel in the Old Testament, and they reached the point when he was no longer going to be a leader of his people. And so he spoke to the people, and he talked about that. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he talked to them about the fact that he thought that he would never see them. They would not see him again. And so it was good and proper for them to talk about those things. And so it's good and proper for us to think about those things also. I think it makes a big difference to know that I'm not planning to leave. I am not planning on dying right away. You know, I mean, if it were this is it, that would put a different complexion on the whole thing. But I think about a lot of things. I think about 14 years ago when I came here, and how many of you were young. You know, we talked about the young adults all the time back then. Well, it's dawned on me that some of you young adults aren't so young anymore. In fact, it's just almost depressing to start counting up the years that you have gained and how old you are now. So I'll have some more things to say this evening, but I want us to look at this idea. I have lived before God in all conscience. As usual, I've been thinking about the bones of this sermon for some time. And as I thought about the best lessons that I could preach for my final Sunday as the preacher at Eastside, I decided I could do no better than to preach this lesson. I've been thinking about this idea. I have lived before God in all good conscience. There were several statements that the Apostle Paul made similar to this one, and this was one of them. He made several statements similar to the one that serves as the title to this lesson. Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul stated this one before the Jewish council in Jerusalem after the Romans took him into custody. So, in Acts 23 and verse 1, he said, I have lived before God in all good conscience. Paul was not claiming sinless perfection, for this claim would conflict with other statements that he and other apostles made. For example, the statement that he made in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, where he said, I buffet my body, lest after having preached to others, I myself should also be rejected. Also in Acts 26 and verse 9, in his trial before Herod Agrippa II and Festus and so on, Acts 26 and verse 9, he said, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of the Lord. So Paul was not claiming sinless perfection because this claim would have conflicted with other statements that he and the apostles had made. But he meant that in what he had done as a Jew before he was converted, in what he had done as a Jew, he had been sincere about it. He verily thought that was what he ought to do. He thought he was doing right. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and said, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but this part, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul had been sincere in what he had done and in the way he had lived his life and what he had done as a Christian. So what he had done as a Jew, then after his conversion, what he had done as a Christian, he had been sincere in that. He had always done with his life what he thought God wanted him to. And at the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, does this statement here mean that Paul had been a perfect man and had always done everything that he was supposed to do. Does it mean that there was nothing else he could have done? And the answer is no. Once in Troas, for example, we're told that a door of opportunity was opened to Paul in the Lord. But because of a deep concern he had about the church at Corinth, he had gone on his way and had not actually been able to take advantage of that opportunity. So here was something that was a good thing Paul could have done, but because of his concern about Corinth, he had not done that. That doesn't mean he did wrong. It just means there were things that even Paul, there were more things that even Paul could have done than he did. So when he makes these statements, such as we have referred to, it doesn't mean that he was absolutely, perfectly sinless. Nevertheless, Paul's life had been spent in the service of God. He had taken his stand. He had entered into the struggles and conflicts that were thrust upon him. And he had finished his work. He had not denied the Lord. Now, I quote these statements of Paul not to compare myself with the Apostle Paul. That is, nothing could be farther from my purpose. But rather, I'm wanting to use his words as an example for us. I'm wanting to use his words to make it a goal for us. And that's what I'm wanting to say to you today, and me as well. We need to make it our goal to be able to say with Paul, I have lived before God in all good conscience. I have sought to do what God wants me to do. We need to cultivate this lifestyle, to live in a way that we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, what do we need to do in order for this to be possible? So I want you to think with me, because as I said, I have thought about this. I've thought about this idea, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day, and what it would take to live a life like that. It would be a wonderful thing to be able to say that, wouldn't it? I knew a man. I deeply appreciated this man and deeply admired this man. And I saw him not long before he died, and then I saw his wife after he had died. And one of the comments she made about her husband was, she said, I never knew him to compromise his convictions. That was his wife. She said, I never knew him to compromise his convictions. And that, you can see why that statement stuck with me. I was so deeply impressed and so deeply moved that that's what his wife would say. But I want to be able to say that. Don't you want to be able to say that? But in order to do it, first of all, we have to think about balancing the idea of God's grace and our obedience. We need to think about balancing those ideas. It is proper for us to read and study passages such as Galatians 3 and 4, and Romans chapters 1 through 7, in which the apostle says that righteousness does not come through our perfect obedience, but it comes through our faith, and it comes through the grace of God. It is true that our works, our obedience, our service will never be so perfect that we will be able to reach heaven on our own merits. Sometimes, however, our fears and worries about reaching heaven may be based on the fact that we do not trust the grace of God. So I just want you to consider several possibilities here, several things. I have encountered people that cannot enjoy the hope of heaven because they do not trust the grace of God. I have encountered people that do not have the hope of heaven because they have misconceptions about the role their obedience has in getting to heaven. Now, I know about this. I have thought about it. I've preached about this to others. And yet, it may be, and this is the part that I really want to deal with today, it may be in this matter of having the hope of going to heaven and so on, it may be that the problem is we are simply not doing what we know we ought to be doing, and we are struggling with a guilty conscience all the time. That may be our problem. It may be the problem that we're just not doing what we know we ought to do. We're struggling with a guilty conscience all the time. And that's why we cannot say, I have lived before God in all good conscience. So what are we supposed to do? We know that we ought to be doing things we're not doing. We know there are things we ought not to be doing that we are doing. And we're struggling with a guilty conscience. So let me talk to you a little bit about living under righteousness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. I want to turn to that. And I actually want to read that with you. A couple of verses I'm going to read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. In this passage, Peter is talking about Jesus and his example. And so as he describes the example of Jesus and the way he lived and is calling for us to follow in his footsteps, in verse 24 he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness." You see that? That we might live unto righteousness. Though righteousness is very often spoken of, especially in the New Testament, as something that God gives us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is also described in some passages as a lifestyle that one lives. 1 Peter 2:24 is one of those, and 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 is another. Let me read that one. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." See, here righteousness is portrayed as something that we are to follow. So Peter says, live unto it. Live with the purpose of being righteous. Pursue a righteous lifestyle. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Follow after righteousness. And then in Romans 6 and verse 13, Paul says, "Not presenting your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but presenting yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness." So that's Romans 6 and verse 13. So, righteousness can describe a lifestyle that we as the children of God are to pursue. Now, let me caution you. I am not meaning to make the point here that we must worry ourselves to death about whether we study enough or we pray enough or we teach others enough. I know people that they've made themselves positively neurotic. And so in their view, they never have the hope of heaven. They never enjoy the hope of heaven. I'm not talking about that. We've dealt with this kind of thing before. But that is not what I'm talking about in our study today. Because when we say this matter of enough, study enough, pray enough, teach others enough, well, how much is enough? If by enough, we mean that we will never need the forgiveness of Jesus again. Or enough that there will be absolutely no more that we could do. We'll never arrive at that goal. And such enoughs are unreachable. And therefore to worry about that kind of enough is a perpetual worry. There's never any solution to that. But we can pray. We can pray enough to let God know that we treasure our relationship to Him. We can do that. We can handle that enough. That is an enough that we can do. Consider this. We can attend the meetings of the saints. And we can worship God often enough to let Him know that we count it a great privilege and blessing to come before Him. That's an enough that we can handle. We can do that. But what I'm wanting to say today, I'm not here today to emphasize the grace aspect of the thing, as I have done so often. But I am wanting to help you to see that righteousness is a thing that we are to pursue as a lifestyle. And that we're not going to be able to say, I have lived before God in all good conscience, merely because God's grace is going to forgive me of my sins, so I can live any way I want to. That is not going to be the way it happens. So I want you to consider here, we can pray enough to let God know that we treasure our relationship with Him. We can attend and worship God often enough to let Him know that we count it a great privilege and blessing to come before Him. But it is often the case that we are without doubt not attending as we should. There are people who do not worship. They don't attend as they should. They let other things get in the way. They are so easily distracted from doing this. They put other things ahead of it. And the appearance is that it really doesn't matter very much. Because if it mattered very much, then I would pursue this. It would be something that I would pursue and that I would be diligent about. And it is certainly possible to lack this diligence in our attending. And it's not just attending, it's what we do when we attend. We meet with one another. We fellowship one with another. We worship God. We praise God. And then, do we go around saying, well, I know I don't pray as I should. Well, when you say should now, remember, what do you mean by should? Are you saying, you know, are we looking at the idea, I'm going to justify myself by being absolutely perfect? No, that's not what we're talking about here. That is not what we're talking about. But at the same time, it is definitely possible for us not to be praying enough to let God know we care about Him. We go days. We'll go days without praying, except the most perfunctory prayers. I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying that people do this. People do this. And they just, the prayer is just not there. And then we feel guilty because the prayer has not been there. Or we'll feel that we're not participating in the work of the Lord as we ought to be doing. Now, when it is an actual failure to do what we should do, when it is a lack on our part because of our laziness, because of our lack of love for God, because of our lack of appreciation for the things that God gives us, in such cases, we're not going to be able to count on the grace of God to make up for our lack. So this thing about the grace of God must be balanced. As I said a moment ago, we have to balance the idea that no, we cannot be sinlessly perfect. But we must devote a lifestyle of service unto God. And the mere fact we're not going to be justified by being absolutely perfect does not at all release us from the need to devote a lifestyle, to have a life of service unto God. We just can't reason that way. And you see, there are extremes to which one can go. There are those who go to the extreme of letting His grace be a tremendous, huge umbrella that permits you to do whatever you want to do. And that's wrong. And then there are those that go to the opposite extreme and hardly include any role at all for the grace of God. That's wrong. But even when we try to hit that balance, we still need to realize that the grace of God is not going to cover those things that are just a matter of pure lack of diligence, neglect, lack of love for God, as a perpetual thing that goes on and on. No. And I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that in my life, and I'm concerned about it in your life. I want us to be diligent. I want to be diligent. And I definitely do not intend to be quitting the service of God. Far from it. I have no intention of quitting the service of God. The way I look at it, as the years go by, and I have committed more years of my life to the service of God, then I get more and more concerned about my investment. You know, you think about it. You put in years and years and years of investment, of your work, your love, your service, and maybe it hasn't always been what it ought to be. But I'm still alive. I've still got time. You're still alive. You've still got time. That means I can do better. I can do better. I'm going to do better. And those areas, if there are areas in your life where you have been guilty of neglect and just sheer lack of diligence, lack of love for God, then let's fill those spots. Let's don't let that happen. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him, it is sin. In such cases, what we need to do is simply take the thing that is sticking in our mind as an area in which we're failing. Locate it. Here's what I'm worrying about. Here, and the thing that bothers me is I know I'm not doing what I ought to do there. Take whatever that is, and deal with it. I'm using an example. The solution for the husband or wife who does not love his mate, his or her mate, they come to me and say, "What should I do? I don't love my wife anymore. I don't love my husband anymore." What this marriage counselor has to say about that is to realize the Bible says, love one's wife. Love one's husband. Just do it. Now there's the counseling. Just do it. It's a command. It can be obeyed. And it must be obeyed. Just do it. So using that example, thinking about, all right, so here's an area that I realize that, well, I'm just not doing what I ought to here. I've slacked on this. Well, the solution for those areas in which we know we are failing is to start doing them as we should and enjoy the pleasure of a good conscience. A good conscience is a wonderful thing to have. We need to cultivate it. Isn't it ironic that we go around most of the time dealing with a guilty conscience? I think that most Christians that I've dealt with go around worrying and dealing with a guilty conscience. Could part of the reason be we haven't cultivated the good conscience? And if that be the case, then we need to start plowing right away. We need to start cultivating and enjoy the pleasures of a good conscience. I want you to think with me very seriously in the things I'm telling you as we come to the close of this lesson. The time to be strong is now. Strong is not something that happens to someone. It is something that one decides to be. Now, if it were something that happened to one, then it would be a fortuitous thing. You might have to wait who knows how long for it to hit you. You might have to wait for who knows how long for it to happen. But strong is not something that happens to you. And when you see someone who is strong, do not think that, oh, well, I sure wish I had it easy like they do. Or I wish it was as easy for me to be faithful as it is for them. No. No, do not think like that. You're assuming that it's easy for them when it may not be easy at all. So strong in one's devotion to Jesus, in one's devotion to God, strong is something one decides to be. It doesn't happen. Sometimes, and I know that I have had this tendency, sometimes we wait And I could use a better word. I could use waste. Sometimes we wait. And sometimes we waste time. And time is life. And we waste life with the idea that given enough time, we will automatically grow to be strong. It doesn't happen that way. Time is not the predominant factor in growing strong. It is the will. The will. One time I did a lot of thinking about what the will is. And I decided I know what the will is. You know, talking about if I had will enough. Well, let me tell you what will is. Will is enough want to. You remember that. Will is enough want to. If you have enough want to, you will. It's the want to that we have to seek. We'll say, tomorrow or next year, I'll be faithful and strong. And so I'll be waiting and I'll be saying, well, I know I'm not very strong this year, but probably next year I'll be strong. By any time now, I'm suddenly going to grab hold of this thing and I'm going to be strong. And as I think about that, I think about what James said. Do you remember that? You say, today or tomorrow we will go into a certain city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you do not even know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? You are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I need to remember that. Tomorrow or later, I will give up some bad habit. I'll bring it under control. Or I'll take up some good habit. I'll do that tomorrow. Or maybe a little bit later. You're going to keep putting off. What you'll do is you'll put off and put off and put off. And that's going to keep you from being able to say, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. Such things are the weapons of the devil. We must do such things, leaving off this bad habit, taking up this good habit. These need to be conscious decisions on our part, where we reject the evil and we take up the good. Remember that there are two areas of service to the Lord. Two areas of service to the Lord. These are reflected in the two greatest commandments. Simplicity. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Our relationship to God. We need to pursue that relationship above all things. In prayer, study of the Word, worship, reverence, obedience, and walking in His ways, because they are the best way for us to live. Holiness is to be sought, and holiness is to be had in doing everything you do the way God wants you to do it. Every relationship. And our relationship to man. We need to do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. We need to be kind one to another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. We need to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called, in lowliness, being humble, practicing meekness. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. May we all live in such a way that we may have a good conscience and that we may say we have fought the good fight. Do be aware of how fast time passes by. Be aware of how fast opportunity passes by. There are some things that opportunity and time go together. And then the time passes and there is no more opportunity. Opportunity can be taken away from you. It is a frightening thing to think that we may have opportunity. An opportunity that we reject and we reject and we reject until finally the patience of God is exhausted and there is no more opportunity. I have lived before God in all good conscience. Let that be something that we seek to be able to say. We appreciate everybody being here today. We appreciate our visitors being here today. All of you. And I hope that you will think carefully about the lesson that we have studied today. Christianity is a life. It's not just something you do. It is a life. I want all of you to remember that. You may not be a Christian. Here's an opportunity. How many will you have? I don't know. You don't know. But you have this opportunity. Why not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why not believe that? Turn away from sin. Repent. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins removed. If you're a child of God but you've been unfaithful, why not be restored? Why not repent? Why not get yourself back where you ought to be, following in the way of the Lord? If you're in either one of these conditions, we hope that we can help you if you desire to render obedience to the gospel as we stand and sing.